me encourage you now to take your Bibles once again, and please open up to the book of Isaiah and the 26th chapter of Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 26. I'm going to read the entire chapter. I'm going to encourage you, as I normally do, keep your Bibles open. Our primary focus out of this chapter will be verse 3 and verse 4 this morning. But let's read the entire chapter. I'll pray and then we'll examine God's Word. So once again, pay careful attention to the reading of God's Word. In that day, this song will be sung in the land of Judah. We have a strong city. He sets up salvation as walls and bulwarks. Open the gates that the righteous nation that keeps faith may enter in. You will keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on you, because he trusts in you. Trust in the Lord forever, for the Lord God is an everlasting rock. For he has humbled the inhabitants of the height, the lofty city. He lays it low to the ground, casts it to the dust. The foot tramples it, the feet of the poor, the steps of the needy. The path of the righteous is level. You make level the way of the righteous. In the path of your judgments, O Lord, we wait for you. Your name and remembrance are the desire of our soul. My soul yearns for you in the night. My spirit within me earnestly seeks you. For when your judgments are in the earth, the inhabitants of the world are in righteousness. If favor is shown to the wicked, he does not learn righteousness. In the land of uprightness, he deals corruptly and does not see the majesty of the Lord. O Lord, your hand is lifted up, but they do not see it. Let them see your zeal for your people and be ashamed. Let the fire of your adversaries consume them. O Lord, you will ordain peace for us. For you have indeed done for us all our work. O Lord, our God, other lords beside you have ruled over us, but by your name alone we bring to remembrance. They are dead. They will not live. They are shades. They will not arise. To that end, you have visited them with destruction and wiped out all remembrance of them. But you have increased the nation, O Lord. You have increased the nation. You are glorified. You have enlarged all the borders of the land. O Lord, in distress they sought you. They poured out a whispered prayer when your discipline was upon them, like a pregnant woman who writhes and cries out in her pangs when she is near to giving birth. So were we because of you, O Lord. We were pregnant. We were pregnant. We writhe, but we have given birth to wind. We have accomplished no deliverance in the earth, and the inhabitants of the world have not fallen. Your dead shall live. Their bodies shall rise. You who dwell in the dust, awake and sing for joy. For your dew is a dew of light, and the earth will give birth to the dead. Come, my people, enter your chambers and shut your doors behind you. Hide yourselves for a little while until the fury has passed by. For behold, the Lord is coming out from his place to punish the inhabitants of the earth for their iniquity. And the earth will disclose the blood shed on it and will no more cover its slain. Let's pray. Lord God, once again we recognize as your holy word is open, we are on holy ground. And we look into the Word with great humility, even with fear and trembling, And Father, we ask that you would dispel the ignorance of our minds and flood our minds with the light of truth. We pray, Father, that you, the God of peace, would make manifest in our lives the perfect peace that you promised to give to us when our mind is stayed on you. O Lord God, renew our minds now by your word and spirit, that we might know this peace experientially. We ask this in the name of the Prince of Peace, the Lord of glory, Jesus Christ. Amen. I want you to pay careful attention. I'm going to give you two lists. I want you to hear the lists I give you, and I want you then to determine which of these two lists best explains the normal mindset that you maintain. Two lists. List number one, chaos, confusion, irritability, turmoil, unsettledness, bewilderment, distress, conflict, anger, frustration, anxiety. That's list one. List two, perfect peace. Which of these two lists best exemplifies the state of your mind on a daily basis? I mean, most of us, if we're honest, will reluctantly admit, yeah, I think I fall into the category of list one. We all desire peace. We all desire perfect peace, but we find that peace is very elusive. Years ago, many years ago, I worked as a lifeguard. And one of the games that we would play back in the day was to take two teams and we would get a watermelon and we would get a jar of Vaseline petroleum jelly. And we would coat that watermelon with this Vaseline and we would throw it in the deep end. And then the two sides, the two teams, would leave their sides and they would swim out to the middle of the deep end of the pool and they had to grab that watermelon and bring it back to their side. And if they could do it, they would be the winner. Well, you can imagine, that thing was slippery. If you could get a hold of it, pretty soon it was gone again. And that's what peace is like, isn't it? We might get a little taste of it, but then as soon as we get our grips around it, it seems to disappear. How many of us can say that I know perfect peace? And yet, look at the text here. Look at verse 3. You, Lord God, you will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed or riveted on you because he trusts in you. Trust in the Lord forever, for in the Lord God, for the Lord God is an everlasting rock. What are we to make out of this text? Well, as we look at these two verses here this morning, let's note that God is promising his people perfect peace. We want to look at the promise, and then we also recognize that there's a condition that's given to us. If we would know this perfect peace, then our mind has to be stayed, focused upon the true and living God. Let's focus on who this God is. This God of peace who is able to give us this perfect peace. Now, I don't know if you're familiar with this text. Maybe before I read it here, you didn't even know this was in the Bible. But I've known this has been in the Bible for many, many years now. This is a passage that has intrigued me. I'm drawn to it like iron is drawn to a magnet or as a moth is drawn to a candle. God says, I will keep him. I will keep her in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on me because that individual is trusting in me. we see this word peace. This is the Hebrew word shalom. And if you were to take a Hebrew Bible and look at verse 3, you would find the word perfect is not in the text. But you would also find that the word shalom appears twice. God will keep us in peace, peace, whose mind is stayed on Him. And so when translators look at this, and you can look at a bevy of English translations, you'll note that the translators conclude the use, the double use of peace is an expression of peace to the next level. It's perfect peace. God will keep us in perfect peace, the person whose mind is stayed on Him. Now, if you've been to Israel, I know some of you have been there, you'll find that the word shalom is used as you go about your daily business. We say hi when we meet people, or hello. They don't say that. They say shalom. And then when you leave the individual, you once again say shalom. You greet them with peace when they come in, and you send them forth with peace as they go out the door. Now, this word, shalom, which is very often translated as peace in our English Bibles, carries with it these ideas, the idea of prosperity, the idea of wellness, the idea of health and safety. We do ourselves a disservice if we think of it in a one-dimensional manner. All of this is implied in the word shalom. It was used to describe the kingdom of Israel in Solomon's day. Let me give you an example of what I mean in 1 Kings chapter 4, verse 25, describing Solomon's reign. And Judah and Israel lived in safety from Dan even to Beersheba, every man under his vine and under his fig tree all the days of Solomon. Speaks about the state of the nation. Everybody's living in safety and shalom. They're under their own vine, under their own fig tree. There's prosperity in the land. There's shalom in the land. In 1 Kings 5, verse 4, Solomon says to Hiram, "But now the Lord, that is Yahweh my God, has given me rest on every side. There is neither adversary nor misfortune." There's shalom, there's safety, there's rest, there's blessing, there's prosperity in the land, because the Lord has smiled upon us. So when we think about this, we see that peace in this context is more than the absence of war. It's a condition of blessing, a condition of well-being. As I did research on this, I looked in the theological word book of the Old Testament, and it stated that the root of this word, a shalom, expresses the concepts of completeness, wholeness, harmony, fulfillment. Implicit in this word is the idea of unimpaired relationship with others and the fulfillment of one's undertakings. When you read the book of Isaiah, you see that there's a lot of idolatry that exists in the land of Israel. Israel has been taken up with the gods of the pagans. They've departed from the true and living God. Their lives are filled with immorality, and Isaiah comes on the scene to call the people back to the Lord. He's calling them to repent and seek the God of peace. Seek Yahweh, the true and living God. And he realizes they're not going to do that. And so he says, look it, if you fail to repent, judgment is coming. God is going to send the Babylonians, and they're going to destroy your temple, and they're going to take people captive, and you're going to be in this captivity for some 70 years. And Isaiah is writing this 200, 150 years before it actually happened, but it did happen, just as God said it would. And as you read these calls to repentance from the prophet and the judgment that's coming, you also read about a time when God will restore his people. And he did restore them. A people did come back from Babylon after that 70 years. But when he speaks about this time of restoration, we can look beyond what took place there in Israel at that time in history to a golden age, which is still yet to come, when Messiah comes in all of his fullness and establishes a time of perfect peace on the earth. That's when there'll be shalom that will reign over the whole of the globe. This time of well-being and safety and rest. If you keep your finger here, just turn back quickly to Isaiah chapter 11. Now the whole chapter talks about the glorious reign of Messiah, right? Isaiah speaks about the suffering Messiah who would come and lay down his life for the sins of his people. Isaiah chapter 52 and 53 speak about the suffering servant, right? Isaiah 52 and 53. Here he speaks about when Messiah is now reigning in all of his fullness. And I'm not going to read the whole chapter, but you get an idea of where we're going when you look at verse 6, 7, and 8. The wolf shall dwell with the lamb, the leopard shall lie down with the young goat, and the calf and the lion and the fattened calf together, and a little child shall lead them. The cow and the bear shall graze, and the young shall lie down together, and the lion shall eat straw like an ox. The nursing child shall play over the hole of the cobra, and the weaned child shall put his hand on the adder's den. They shall not hurt or destroy in all my holy mountain. Notice, for the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. That's a time of perfect bliss. Time of perfect shalom. That's to come into this world. Look in chapter 35. Just a quick look in chapter 35. And again, I won't read it, but the whole chapter is a glorious chapter. In verse 5 and 6, the eyes of the blind shall be opened, the ears of the deaf unstopped. Then the lame man shall leap like a deer, and the tongue of the mute sing for joy. Waters shall break forth in the wilderness, streams in the desert. The burning sand shall become a pool, and the thirsty ground springs of water in the haunt of jackals. Where they lie down, grass shall become reeds and rushes. Verse 10, and the ransom of the Lord shall return and come to Zion with singing. Everlasting joy shall be upon their heads. They shall obtain gladness and joy. Sorrow and sighing shall flee away. We got a picture of that when the Lord Jesus was on the earth, how he healed people, how he raised the dead. That's just a preview of the coming age when the Lord Jesus returns. When you read Isaiah chapter 26, it speaks about judgment coming when God will judge the wicked and he'll restore his people. That happened in a sense when the Jews were set free from the Babylonian captivity and returned back to Jerusalem and the land. But as you read on, it speaks of that which is still yet to come. If you're looking here, look in chapter 25, verse 8. Isaiah 25, 8. God will swallow up death forever, and the Lord God will wipe away tears from all faces, and the reproach of his people he'll take away from all the earth. You see that? No more death in the coming age. Look in chapter 26 at verse 19. Your dead shall live. Their bodies shall rise. You who dwell in the dust, awake and sing for joy. For your dew is a dew of life, and the earth will give birth to the dead. Coming age. Perfect shalom will be found everywhere. Across the entire globe. New heavens, new earth. Right? We look forward to that. But when we look at verse 3 and 4, we see that we can have the hors d'oeuvres of the coming age in the here and now today. God says, I will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on me because he trusts in me. Trust in the Lord forever, for in the Lord Yahweh or Jehovah is everlasting strength. He is an everlasting rock. Brothers and sisters, do we know something of this perfect peace that is promised to the people of God? There's a new day coming, and we'll know it in its fullness, but are we getting a taste of heaven in the here and now today? How do we secure this peace that's promised here in verse 3? How can we know it? Well, you'll see that the battleground is what? The mind. The battleground is the mind. Where is your mind? Where is your focus?
The battleground.
In this world, it's a fact that we're going to experience struggles. It's inevitable. The Lord Jesus told us that much. In John 14:27, he said to his disciples, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you, not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid." In this world, you're going to have trials and troubles and difficulties. We're not talking about Pollyanna here. We're talking about reality. In this world, you're going to have trouble. Jesus says this in John 16:33. "I have said these things to you that in me you might have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer, says the Lord Jesus, the Prince of Peace. I've overcome the world." Only those who know the Lord Jesus can call God Father. Only those who know the Lord Jesus Christ are reconciled to God, adopted into God's family. Only those who know the Lord Jesus can begin to experience the kind of peace that God promises here in Isaiah chapter 26, verse 3 and 4. How do we keep our mind on God? And why isn't our mind always on the Lord God? Well, we understand that we live in a fallen world. Again, keep in mind, as Christians, we know answers to questions that unbelievers can only punt on. How did you get here? Well, I don't know, random chance. I don't know, some kind of big bang. I don't know, it came from nothing. Those are the silly answers we get from the world. When we ask them the question, how do we get here? Why is there something rather than nothing? For the Christian? Well, in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. Deep and profound. Simple, straightforward answer. Why are we living in a chaotic world today? Why are our minds often so confused and chaotic? What's our answer? Well, you haven't evolved enough yet? No. Our answer is Genesis chapter 3. God made a man and a woman, and they rebelled against him. They disobeyed his word. They became fugitives. They were estranged from God. They didn't want to retain the knowledge of God in their minds. And that's what we're born into. That's the world that we're born into. The reason that we lack peace is because we don't know God as we ought to know God. To quote David in Psalm 51:5, he says that every child from the point of conception on is conceived in sin and brought forth in iniquity. As we say around here, we're sinners by nature. And we're sinners by choice. And sin is anti-relational. It causes us to live as rebels to our God. We're spiritual anarchists against God Almighty. And the Apostle Paul says that the mind of the flesh, the carnal mind, is enmity against God. It's not subject to the law of God. Indeed, it cannot be. Only if our minds are stayed on the true God can we experience His perfect peace. We're at conflict, naturally speaking, with our God and hence with our own selves. But this takes us to the gospel, doesn't it? Jesus Christ is the Prince of Peace. Jesus Christ makes peace for us through the blood of the cross. We have to understand who He is and why He came into the world. And we have to embrace that truth if we will make peace with God. You can't know the peace of God until you make peace with God. In Romans 5:1, Paul says, "Therefore, in light of the gospel, and by believing it, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." And that chapter that speaks to us about spiritual warfare, Ephesians chapter 6, the Apostle Paul tells us to have our feet fitted with the gospel. He calls the gospel of peace. We have to understand this grand transaction that took place. The Lord Jesus, the eternal Son of God, is sent into this world. He comes into this world not by natural generation. He's not the offspring of a fallen father and mother. The human life of the Lord Jesus is begun in the womb of the Virgin Mary by the Holy Spirit. He's not tainted with original sin. He's not a sinner by nature nor a sinner by choice. He obeys the law of His Heavenly Father. All the commandments He fulfilled. And then He offered Himself up at the cross to take the wrath of God upon Himself and to pay the debt of His people. And once we put our faith and trust in the Prince of Peace, we make peace with God. We're reconciled to God. I used to be an enemy of God. Now I'm at peace with God. I'm adopted into God's family. He declares me just or righteous in His sight. And then He says, now you can begin to know, because you made peace with God, you can begin to know experientially the peace of God. Isaiah 32:17, it says this, and the effect or result of righteousness, and I'll say imputed righteousness, the effect or result of imputed righteousness will be peace. And the effect or the result of righteousness, and I'll say imputed righteousness, will be quietness and trust forever. A quiet confidence forever. The most important thing any person can do is admit that they're at war with God. That every time they sin, they're shaking their fist in the face of a holy God. And so we need to initially lay down our weapons and say, Lord God, I have been at cross purposes with You. I've been rejecting You. I've been rejecting Your Word. But now I'm taking the Word of God seriously. What You say about Yourself, what You say about me as a sinner, what You say about Your Son as the friend of sinners. I'm coming clean. I'm embracing Your Son, Jesus Christ, as my Lord and my Savior. And God says then, okay, I forgive you. I reconcile You to me. And now I'm giving You my Holy Spirit. And because I give You my Holy Spirit, you can begin to know experientially
in greater and greater measure the fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, patience, gentleness. I can begin to know these things. This is the divine Holy Spirit who makes this fruit manifest in my life. Still, the fact is, the battleground's the mind. Even though I'm redeemed, I am a child of God, my mind still wanders. And so I need to learn to discipline myself to stay focused upon the true and living God, the God of perfect peace. God will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on you because he trusts in you. Do we trust God enough? You know, who do we trust? We trust people who are trustworthy, right? You give someone the benefit of the doubt when you first meet them. At least that's the way I tend to be. But then if they burn me, I say, hey, I learned from that. We come to know the true and living God by trusting him as Jesus Christ is presented to us in the gospel. But then, from that point on, we're learning to trust God better and better and more throughout our lives. I trust you, and when you tell me things and you stand behind the things you tell me, I trust you even more. Right? That's how it is in human experience. Well, we're people who have questions and doubts. And so I need to learn to trust my God more and more and better and better. And how do I do that? I read his word. I think on his word. I test what he tells me in the word of God. And you know what I find over and over and over again? That God is trustworthy. He's reliable. Everything he tells me in the word of God, he stands behind. This is a solid foundation for our feet. God keeps me in perfect peace when my mind is stayed on him. My problem is my mind is not always stayed on him, so I have to be in the Word of God, renewing my mind with the truth of God. Do you trust the Bible? Do you believe that the Bible is God's inspired, infallible, inerrant, and authoritative Word? Do you make the Bible your final authority on all matters of faith and practice? God will keep you in perfect peace if your mind is stayed on him. What God? The God of Holy Scripture. The God of the Bible. The God of creation. Where is our mind? We trust him initially when we hear the gospel. But then, we trust him more and more as we spend time in his word. The battleground is the mind. I have to ask myself, where is my mind? Is it stayed on the Lord, or am I now tripped up and confused by my circumstances? Relationships that don't seem to be going the way I think they should. There's initial trust, and then there is the continual, ongoing, ever-deepening trust. We make peace with God. And then we pursue the God of peace as we carry on in the Christian experience. You know, people in this world are looking for peace. They buy self-help books. They follow books written by gurus and yogis. They do their yoga. They chant their mantras. Any kind of peace that's to come that way is a counterfeit peace. That's not the kind of peace that we find here in Isaiah chapter 26, 3 and 4. It's not the kind of peace that the Bible speaks about. Verse 3. God says, you see the word you, it's used three times there. That's a reference to the true God. And his name is given to us in verse 4. Trust in the Lord. You have to trust in the Lord. And again, if you see that word, it's in all upper cases, isn't it? That means it's representing the Tetragrammaton, the four sacred letters, YHWH.
which we pronounce as Yahweh, some pronounce it as Jehovah. Trust in the Lord forever. Now notice in the second line of verse 4, for the Lord God is an everlasting rock. Okay? Literally, this is how this is translated. Trust in Yahweh forever, for in Yah, Y-A-H, Yahweh, you have an everlasting rock. So you have the sacred name of God three times in verse 4. Trust in Yahweh forever, for in Yah, Y-A-H, comma, Yahweh, you have an everlasting rock. The God who is offering us this perfect peace is not a generic God. People say, oh, I believe in God. What God do you believe in? What do you mean there's only one God, isn't there? Yeah, there's only one God, but are you trusting in the real God or in a figment of your imagination? Yahweh is God's covenant name to his people. These other pagan nations around Israel, they have their own gods. They all had different names. But God distinguishes himself from all these other man-made idols. He is Yahweh. He is the eternal I Am. He's the God of creation. He's the God who parted the Red Sea. He's the God who sustained his people 40 years in their wilderness wanderings with manna from heaven and water from the rock. In Isaiah chapter 48, we find this lament. Isaiah 48, verses 17 to 19. Isaiah 48, 17 to 19. Thus says the Lord, that is Yahweh. Thus says the Lord, your Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel. I am the Lord your God who teaches you to what? Profit. Who leads you in the way you should go. And then the lament is found in verse 18. Oh, that you had paid attention to my what? My commandments. If only you had paid attention to my commandments, then your peace would have been like a river and your righteousness like the waves of the sea. Your offspring would have been like the sand and your descendants like its grains. Their name would not be cut off or destroyed before me. God teaches us for our profit. He wants us to know shalom in every sense of what that word means. Well-being, fulfillment, wholeness, completeness, peace. He wants us to know that experientially. But we follow the bunnies down the rabbit trails. We're over here. We're over there. We're conjuring up these idols in our own minds. We're wasting our time on trivialities. I am the Lord your God who teaches you through the word of God for your profit. I lead you in the way of prosperity, true prosperity, not just material things. If only you had paid attention to my commandments. If only. Why did you waste your time? Why did you waste your life on that which is nothing? Had you paid attention to me, then your peace would have been like the river, ever flowing, constant. The river flows and it flows, and it doesn't stop flowing. It just flows. And that's the kind of peace that God wants to have, ever increasingly so. As we study the Bible, if we're true believers, then we learn that God is for us. He wants the very best for us. Everything God tells me in the Word of God is for my good and my benefit. Am I hearing? Am I paying attention? Am I seeking to be a good student? Jesus is called the Good Shepherd. The Good Shepherd leads his sheep into greener and greener pastures. Problem's not with my Good Shepherd. The problem's not with my God. The problem's with me. Do I want to follow? Do I follow willingly? If God wants to teach me, am I willing to say, Lord, I'm here. All ears, instruct me. I see the fruit of my own life when I go my own way. I want the fruit of the Spirit. Please give it to me. We have enemies in this world, the world system itself. I have my own fleshly propensities toward selfishness and self-centeredness. There's the devil and his minions, his demons. Each of these is an enemy of perfect peace. Remember Romans 12, 1 and 2, Paul's challenge there? He says, brothers and sisters, in light of God's great mercies, he told us about God's great mercy in the opening 11 chapters of the book of Romans. He gets to chapter 12, he says, brothers and sisters, in light of this great mercy of God, this is what I challenge you to do. Present your body to God as a living sacrifice that's holy and well-pleasing to you. That's holy and well-pleasing to God. This is your true spiritual worship. Don't be conformed to this present age, but be transformed by what? The renewing of your mind. You have to learn to think God's thoughts after Him. If you think God's thoughts after Him, you're going to know experientially this perfect peace that is spoken to us about here in our text. If I desire true and perfect peace, I must pursue the true God of peace, and I can know Him by His Word. The entrance of God's Word gives light. It gives understanding to the simple. And as we pursue our God, you know what we find? We can never plumb the depths. We can never come to the end of this kind of peace that He offers us. In fact, if we taste and see that the Lord is good, you know what happens? We become insatiable. Oh, Lord, that's good. I want more of that. Forget about this world stuff. I want more of You. I want more of Your love and joy and peace and patience and gentleness and goodness. I need the fruit of the Spirit. You know, as we go through life and we have these conflicts, there's times I'm in a situation and it's like, wow, you know, the big adrenaline rush. And I'm like, my mind is way off where it should be. And then I catch myself saying, oh Lord, I need Your perfect peace. I need Your perfect peace. Please give me Your perfect peace. Give me Your joy. What are we doing? We're casting ourselves at the feet of our God and desiring what only He can give to us. We need to train our minds to, when we're conflicted, when we're troubled, when we're in turmoil, when we're angry, if it's not a righteous anger, we need to bring it all before the Lord and say, Lord, renew my mind. Fill your mind and your heart with Scripture. And when you're in those situations, you know what the Lord will do? He'll bring those passages to your mind. Then you pray on them like there's no tomorrow. You squeeze those Bible verses for all they're worth. And you know what the Lord does? He gives you that peace. He gives you what He promises. We need a purpose to saturate our hearts and our minds with the Word of God. Remember, the battleground is the mind. So we have to be very careful about what we put into our minds. But we can also know that God will keep us in perfect peace if our mind is stayed on Him. One day, the kingdom will come in all of its fullness. There'll be shalom everywhere. That's all there'll be, a shalom. Right as the Lord God reigns. But until then, let's pray that we know this shalom here. God promises, I'll keep him in perfect peace. His mind is stayed on me because he trusts in me. So trust in the Lord Yahweh forever. For in the Lord God is everlasting strength. He's the rock of ages. He's always steady. His word is always true. Rest in Him and enjoy His perfect shalom. Let's pray. Oh Lord God, we thank You for a word that we need because, Father, our minds are very, very often conflicted. I pray that we'll come back to this verse often, that we'll be drawn to it as iron is drawn to a magnet, that we'll come back to this passage again and again as a moth is attracted to a candle. Oh, Father, how I pray that we would know experientially this perfect shalom that You promised to us, Your people. Keep our minds stayed on You. We ask this in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen. Thank you.